Father, we magnify you this day. We magnify your word in our lives. We magnify the Holy Ghost, the teacher of the church, the helper, the paraclete, the one called alongside to help us, the strengthener, the dunamis power of God, the precious Holy Spirit, the Spirit of grace, the divine genius who lives on the inside of each and every believer. I submit to you, Spirit of grace. I love you. I comply and submit to you and follow you. May the Father's plan, may the Father's purpose, and the will of God this morning be fulfilled and carried out to the letter this morning in each and every life. Now, Holy Spirit, I pray over each and every believer right now, everyone that is sitting here and everyone that may be watching online, I pray anoint their ears that this word will not go over their heads, but this word will land in their hearts, in their spirit, and each and every one that will hear what the Spirit is saying to the church today, in this last time and in the final hour that is ticking away in these end times, that they would not brush it off, that they would wake up and realize that we are in the very last minutes and there is still much to do, and we need to adhere to what the Spirit is saying and calling and beckoning to us this day. I pray that this word will not be dismissed or shrugged off or thought it's for that person or it's for this one. But if you're here, this word is for you. And I pray, Lord, that you would minister this word in each and every heart this morning. And I thank you, Spirit of grace, precious Holy Ghost. I love you. Amen and amen. Amen. Well, I would have everyone turn. We're going to be reading out of the book of Matthew. Matthew, the 7th chapter, verses 13 and 14. And I'm going to be reading out of the Amplified. If you need a title this morning for the message, it is Stay on the Straight and the Narrow. Stay on the straight and the narrow. Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14 says, Enter through the narrow gate. You know, when God tells us to do things, things that are done in the kingdom of heaven, it's never the obvious. You know, when the Israelites were backed up against the Red Sea, there was no obvious choice. There was no obvious means of escape. But God will always tell us to do something that will go against our human understanding, our thinking, our reasoning, to where you'll go, You know, another example is love your enemies. Do good to those who persecute you and hate you. Take them out to lunch. Give them a love offering. That's uncommon. That's unheard of. That's where the world would repel those things. But God says here in Matthew, enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and spacious and broad is the way that leads away to destruction. And many, many are those who are entering through it. Many are entering through this broad and spacious gate, this way. Verse 14, but the gate is narrow, contracted by pressure, and the way is straitened and compressed that leads away to life, and few are those who find it. Those two words in there, compressed and contracted by pressure. I'm sure all of you have experienced a pressure being compressed in your Christian walk. What do you mean? Squeezed. flattened, compressed means flattened by pressure, squeezed or pressed, as in a grape press, having a narrow shape, being reduced in size. Doesn't the word say that I must decrease so that he can increase? So here we're talking about two paths. There's the gate or the door, whichever you want to use, but it says that there's two paths here. There's the straight and the narrow, and then there's the broad and the spacious path, two of them. And the Lord says, enter, I'll give you a heads up. Enter the narrow gate. Remember in Deuteronomy, he also says, choose between life and death. Well, that ought to be a no-brainer, you know, for anyone. Choose life. But he tells us, though, in fact, he's endorsing his way. He's saying, enter through the narrow gate. Now, to the world, what's more appealing? Oh, the broad and spacious gate, that wide arena to where anything goes. Loosey-goosey, have my way. I'll go to church when I want to go to church. Yeah, I'm saved. I accepted the Lord. I don't have to be challenged or changed by the word. You living your own life by your own standards. You have no regulations, no challenges. There's nothing monitoring your appetites and your passions. And all of these things are on that broad and spacious path. Two paths. But the Lord says, enter. Enter means in the beginning. When you first accepted him, when you first accepted the Lord, enter and take that straight gate. Enter that. Is it popular? No, not by a long shot. But the word says many. There'll be many that will choose the broad path. Few, very few, will enter into that narrow gate. But the narrow gate, the word says, leads to life. It leads to life. And guess what? The broad and spacious way leads to destruction. It's going to look appealing to a lot of us. It may have, some of you may even be on that broad path right now. But today, you choose to get off of that broad, spacious path to where you've been. And he's talking to believers now. This is to believers. And enter into the narrow, that place to where you feel compressed and squeezed and it's not comfortable and your flesh is screaming. That's not the devil coming against you. That's just you dying to your flesh. That's just the carnal nature screaming and saying, you know, I don't like this. I want to have say so. The flesh wants to be king and ruler and run things and let your feelings. Well, I've been hurt. You know, I don't go to that church anymore because I was hurt there. Where did God plant you? Where did God tell you to stay? Where has he? Because where you're planted, where the Lord told you to go, that's where you're going to grow. You could go somewhere else, but you're not going to grow properly because potted plants don't grow properly. Why? Because they move around so much that, you know, well, they move here, then go down the street, and then we'll go up to this church, and then we'll go over here. And a potted plant is pretty, and it may look healthy. It may even have a little bit of fruit and green leaves on it. But the roots aren't taking down into the ground. There's no rooting taking place. There's nothing in the roots where they're going down deep into the ground and you're getting stability and substance and growing. And so you need to stay where God has planted you and know that when God is working in you, that's a good thing. Even though it may feel uncomfortable to your flesh and it's squeezing and compressing you, but that's a good thing. But again, your flesh isn't going to like it. My flesh doesn't like it. And the first thing it wants is out, exit door. You know, the broad road was where it's at, you know. That's where my buddies, the crowd, that's where the crowd hangs out, you know. Feel good. Go out on Friday night, Saturday night. I still go to church. I love the Lord. And yeah, I still pay my tithe too. But how is your life lining up, you know, to what the Lord is doing, not just pruning, but transforming you? Do you still have the same things going on in your life that you did when you first got saved? Are you still struggling with those things? We all have our struggles and our things, but as you progress in your Christian walk, these things shouldn't be have such a stronghold on you, but you should be getting victory over them, more and more victory, victory in this area, victory in that area, more and more. You shouldn't, the things that you got away with when you were a baby Christian, you know, the Lord was forgiving, and you thought, oh, the Lord's just letting me slide on that one. No, he's not. Because look at in the natural, a small baby, a small child, you know. Well, they make a lot of mistakes. They get up, they wet their diaper, and then they, you know, they do all sorts of things because they're babies, they're little. But then when you come a little bit older and you come up, you can't do the same things that you did when you were in diaper stage and crawling and in toddler stage. And so the same thing spiritually, because a 10-year-old, 15-year-old Christian ought not still have the pamper on, and he still not should have the baby bottle. But you should already be saying, Pastor, give me some meat, you know, I've come to eat this morning. And you're growing, more maturing in the Word. So you don't get away with some things that the Lord, not that he winked at these things, but there was just more grace to you because you were a baby Christian. And so he says, enter into the narrow gate. The narrow path requires discipline. A lot of these things you're not going to like. Even your flesh, just, you know, you're going to watch it. You're going to start cringing. Ooh. Dying to the flesh and denying oneself. Oh, face it, we don't like to deny ourselves anything, you know. Say, well, that's not necessarily true. Okay, what if Pastor Herman and I call a fast for one day or 2 days, you know, and a water fast. See if your flesh, see how your flesh reacts. Oh, you can do it in the spirit. Yeah, you can. But the flesh doesn't like to be denied anything, anything. It wants to have its way. Now, the broad way, the wide way, offers no difficulties, hardly. No self-denial, no challenges or demands on your spiritual life. And certainly, there's no checks and balances to your appetites and your passions. You know, aren't you paying more attention when you're driving on a very narrow road than you are on a very wide, broad road? You are. If you don't believe that, try drive on the road to Hana. Yeah. You're not paying attention, you're going to end up down in the gulch or the gully, you know, because those roads are narrow and certain ones that just wind and hug around these mountain passes. So you're more alert and you're more aware of things, too, on a narrow, winding road. But the narrow road has only room for one way, and this way is the way to Jesus. Didn't Jesus say that I am the door, I am the way? No one can come to the Father except through Jesus. No one. Jesus is the way. People would argue and say, well, there's many ways that lead to God. Really? Are they? Many ways that lead to God. Well, those are the ones saying that on the Broadway, on the spacious road. And the Word says that'll end up in destruction. There's not many paths that will lead to God. There's only one way, the Bible said. One way. He makes it so simple for us. He makes it so clear. Not complicated. Choose life. Enter through the narrow gate. Only one way to salvation, and that door is Jesus. That is the only way. All these other doors and things that man has manufactured and certain celebrities and other religions, you're not going to get in. It's not the way to Jesus. Jesus is the only door, the only way. Yeah, that's undisputed, and that's elementary. We're saved by grace, and in your early Christian walk, there was much grace afforded to you with all of your shortcomings and all of your, just all of your faults. But as time went on, your associations, your activities, and lifestyle, didn't you find it's just started getting narrower and narrower? You know, that those that your associations, your activities, the things that you like to do, if they went against what the Word says, they were just more displeasing to you. You don't find yourself doing them. Your language, your mouth, your speech got cleaned up also. You know, because before your BC days, you used to cuss and swear, anything that touchy, you know, get on your nerves, and the stuff that would just come out. Well, after when you're walking with the Lord, it's so displeasing to even hear language like that or to hear a cuss word. You know, it's almost like, that's the inner working of the Holy Spirit, working through you all these years, transforming you, going from glory to glory. Now, Jesus says, you got a free will. You can do whatever you want. A lot of people think Christianity is so biased and so straight, and you know how you can't do this, that, and it's a list of do and don'ts. No, it's not. You can do whatever you want to do. But we do the things because of the inner working of the precious Holy Spirit, because we don't want to displease the one who has called us, the author and finisher of our faith, the one who says that choose life, but then yet there are still going to be some requirements from you. Not just loosey-goosey. Yes, we sang this morning, come as you are. Definitely come as you are. But yet the Lord will not leave you as you are, by no means. As time allows and you submit your life to Him, you got to submit those areas that we cloak over, that we think, nobody saw that, nobody sees that. My husband doesn't even know that. My wife doesn't even, yeah. Lord sees that. He knows all those secret places in your heart. And yet, He'll allow them to remain until one day you just so in love and fellowship with Him. And you say, Lord, you know that area that I'm struggling with? You know that secret sin of mine? I give you permission now to go in and take that, deal with me, work, root that out of me. Root it out, pluck it up by the roots, get it out of my life. It's all because of your love walk, your love relationship with Him. Not because do's and don'ts, as a Christian, we have to do this. I can't do that. No, it doesn't. No, it's not do's and don'ts and can'ts, but we do it all willingly out of love. And that sanctification process and becoming more like Him, it just seems to not shave off these things, but it just seems to round you. And as you're getting pruned, and sometimes you don't even know it. And then one day you say, you get up and say, I don't fly off the handle as much as I used to, or that bad habit or this thing that used to bother me doesn't bother me anymore. I'm so much more tenderhearted. I have such more patience, this or that. And you know, those things just, they're not there anymore. And that's a great thing. That's the glory process, going from glory to glory to glory. Yeah. But to continue to go to the same places that you used to go before you got saved, you know, in the nightclubs and the bars and hanging out with the boys and the girls, using the same lingo, thinking and acting like the world, dressing like the world, dressing like the world. That's a big one. Because you want to stay current. You want to stay relevant with your friends. You don't want to be an old fuddy-duddy and, on this broad road, on this broad path, there's no persecution either. Why? Because you fit right in with the crowd. And there's no distinction, really, between you and them. You dress like them, you talk like them, you go where they go. And yet, but you have that name change. I'm a Christian. but there's no really major changes. And if those things are still present in your life because you want to be pleasing, that only tells me that you're still walking on that broad path, which will eventually, it'll eventually lead to destruction. It may bring some pleasure and payday, but there's an end to that honeymoon, though. Exodus 23, the second verse says, you must not follow the crowd in doing wrong. Plain and simple. Not to follow the crowd. What about the crowd following you? What about you putting your foot down and saying, no, not doing that. No. I remember one time Pastor Herman and I went to a movie, and I believe it was PG. We weren't into the movie for like 5-10 minutes, and we're sitting there on the screen, and my goodness, you know, the filth, the language, and some other things, you know. And I couldn't sit still in the seat, neither could he. And he looked at me, and I looked at him, and we both said, let's get out of here. Let's go, you know. Didn't even bother asking for a refund. You know, we thought, I'm not going to sit here and allow this to get into our ear gates and eye gates, you know. And then just infiltrate, because these things grieve the Holy Spirit. It's not that you can't handle or no, but it's just you don't want to displease and grieve the precious Spirit of grace that lives on the inside of you, because after all, you are a temple of the Holy Spirit. Don't do this now while you're in church, but when you get home, take a blank piece of paper and try to draw a straight line right down the middle of the paper. What will happen? That line will be crooked. I don't care how steady your hand is, or if you're an architecture or whatever, an artist, but you try to draw that line on your own. Somewhere in that line, there's going to be a curve. Somewhere. Try it and see when you go home. But now, draw a straight line and get a ruler. Draw the straight line with the ruler, and then parallel to that line, get the ruler and draw another straight line. The difference will be huge. It'll be obvious, because that means that when you try to live life on your own, it's going to be crooked. You're always going to have that bent, that crooked way. But if you let God's word be your ruler, your life will be straight, and you'll stay on the narrow. Straight just simply means straight doesn't necessarily reflect, you know, how the world says straight. Straight means, into God's vocabulary, upright, honest, direct, upstanding, and to be pleasing. Very few words you hear on the broad and spacious path. Upstanding, be integral. Nowadays, oh my goodness, even if you have a contract, a written contract with someone, you've signed your name, they've signed their name, they'll still try and break it and get out of it. Even if they'll say, hey, wasn't that you? That, you know, that certain place, certain time. No, that wasn't me. That was my twin brother. That wasn't me. You say, yeah, but the cameras got you on. That's you. They're showing that in a court of law. And I heard one guy, you know, in the prison facility say, what, that wasn't me? That wasn't me. That was my brother. My brother, you know, Judge in Kamawela, you know, on the Big Island. I have a twin. Just lie and try to connive and get out of things and break. Man's word is no, it stopped being his bond long time ago. Where, you know, I remember my dad even, you know, seeing him shake hands with different men that were doing jobs in the house. And when they shook each other's hand, that was their bond. That was their word that they kept one another, that you're going to show up and do this certain amount of work, and I'm going to pay you this much. Didn't need lawyers, didn't need all kind of contracts and things and papers to sign. You do nowadays. And even then, people will still try and get out of it. They'll try to break that. That's not integral, and that's not God's way. That never was meant to be. Turn to Luke, the 13th chapter. You're going to like this scripture. Luke, and I'm going to read out of the Message. Luke, the 13th chapter, verses 23 to 26. Stay on the straight and the narrow. Reading from verse 23. A bystander asked the master, "Will only a few be saved?" Jesus said, "Whether few or many is none of your business." Now, this is coming from the Message. Put your mind on your life with God. The way to life to God is vigorous and requires your total attention. A lot of you are going to assume that you'll sit down to God's salvation banquet just because you've been hanging around the neighborhood all your lives. Well, one day you're going to be banging on the door wanting to get in, but you'll find the door locked and the master saying, "Sorry, you're not on my guest list." You'll protest, "But we've known you all our lives," only to be interrupted with his abrupt, "Your kind of knowing can hardly be called knowing. You don't know the first thing about me." And all this time, you'll be outside looking in and wondering what had happened. This is the Lord talking. He's talking to believers, to those that are saved, those that attend church, that follow him. That scripture that says, on that day when they stand before the Lord and he'll say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And they'll say, "But wait. You know, we attended church. I attended Faith Family Maui. We prophesied. We flowed in the gifts. I gave tithes all my life. We did this. I did that. Lord, what do you mean?" And the Lord will just say, like he just said in a different Message translation, "But depart from me. I never knew you. I don't know who you are. You're not on the guest list. You didn't make the banquet list." And then he'll say, "Depart from you." And you just, how can this be? Now, mind you, again, he's talking to believers. He's talking to Christians. And this all refers back to the straight and narrow path and living the broad, doing whatever, living however you want to, using grace as an excuse to sin. And not to change. Grace will always be there, but it's not an escape, and you're not to do a tap dance on grace just in order to continue sinning and keep on sinning. He says, "Depart from me, I never knew you." How sad that would be. How shocking to believe that you're going to heaven. And there's millions of Christians that believe they're going to heaven. But then yet, you know, when the Lord will weigh their lives, the accounts and the balances, and you know, examine not just fruits and things, but when he lines up according to Galatians 5:19 and talks about all the things where adultery, fornication, homosexuality, liars, stealers, you know, those that are, you know, that create strife and discord and on, you can read it for yourself in Galatians 5. He says they will not enter the kingdom of heaven. He said this. They will not, these that do these things will not enter the kingdom of heaven. But then yet, if you continue on doing these things, and you, "Well, I'm still going to church," and you stand before the Lord, and he'll say, "I never knew you." And we all know that word "knew" or "know," to know him, what that means. That's an intimate relationship. That's a closeness. That's how Adam knew Eve. He knew her in an intimate way. That's a special relationship. Do you know that you can have your Christian walk all your life for 20, 30 years and not know the Lord intimately, personally? Just spend some time with him like we did this morning when we just took those few minutes to raise our hands and just love on him. If that makes you uncomfortable here in church, I know you're not doing that in your personal life. If you can't do that corporately here with the body of believers, he said, "I never knew you." That's the key. And there's a, when I started preparing this word, there was just a stronger than the word urgency to get to the church to tell them, get to know him. Don't focus so much on the sin and on where you're missing it, because when you know him, there's a way you can repent and get back on track. But if there's sin and hidden things that you do not want to change, and you want to stay on that broad path with all of its liberties and things and feel good and remain a carnal Christian, you don't want to take that chance standing before the Lord one day and saying, I don't believe I know you. Let me check, see your name. It's not on the guest list. Depart from me. That would crush a person, knowing that all this time you're believing that heaven's your home. But yet there's requirements and there's things, conditions to the Word of God. And it's time to tighten up, not to be playing with sin, not to be flirting with the world, flirting with things that, yeah, we miss it. There's times we miss it. But you don't continue on with that sin and then just keep using the excuse, well, there's grace. But yet keep striving more to being compressed and constricted and to just have that, it's a good type of pressure when the Lord is doing it in your life. It's a good type of pressure when you know that certain things are just falling off your life. Now in Luke 13, in verse 24, it says, well, I'll read it in the Passion. It says, strive to enter in at the straight gate. Strive to enter in at the straight gate. Jesus said to the crowd, and I'm reading out of the Passion, there is a great cost for anyone to enter through the narrow doorway to God's kingdom realm. There's a great cost. There's a price to pay. And I'm glad God told us that up front. I don't want to deceive you and let you think that it's going to be all roses and it's just going to be an easy street. And he told us time and time again, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. You will be persecuted. Troubles will come. But I have overcome the world. And on he's told us that. But yet, he didn't say, once you accept me, man, you ain't going to have a single problem. The devil's going to be far from you. The devil will not bother you, harass you, no way, no how, because you've got the Holy Ghost in you after all. But when you become saved, when you start being a danger, a threat to the kingdom of darkness, you got a big red bullseye on the back of your back. And the enemy, see the bullseye, just like those bulls in Spain. When they see the red, they go after that, and they'll dodge you. And the enemy will come after you. Jesus wasn't, he didn't hold back on that. He didn't say, it's going to just be a walk in the park, guys. And then when you take your last breath, you just transition into heaven. You have all your needs met. Yeah, we do. We will. We have healing, we have all of the provisions and promises, but he just said, hardships and troubles you're going to have. So he says, there is a great cost, but he says, I tell you, there will be many who will want to enter but won't be able to. For once the head of the house has shut and locked the door, it will be too late. Even if you stand outside knocking, begging to enter and saying, Lord, Lord, open the door for us. He will say to you, I don't know who you are. You're not a part of the family. You're not a part of my family. Then you will reply, but Lord, we dined with you. We walked with you as you taught us. Lord, on Palm Sunday there in Jerusalem, I waved the palm branches and sang hosannas, hosanna in the highest. Lord, we fed the poor. Lord, we did all of these things, Father. We attended church. We were faithful. All those things are all good and all. But he'll say, And he replied, "Don't you understand? I don't know who you are, for you are not part of my family. You cannot enter in. Now go away from me, for you are all disloyal to me and do evil." Whoa, that's definitely pretty sobering. In the beginning of Luke 13, it says, strive to enter in at the straight gate. And you'll find this real interesting. Listen to this. The Greek word for strive is agonizomai. Now, in that word, you'll find agony. And this word is kin to the agony in the garden. Now, just connect the dots. Strive. Replace that with the Greek word, agonize. To enter in at the straight gate. He was so adamant in trying to get across when God says strive, not like an option, you know, if you guys want to, if it's fitting, if it doesn't appeal to you, if it's too hard on your flesh, if it's not fitting in, if it's not relevant with the times we live, that's all right. No, he said strive to enter into the straight gate, synonymous to agonizing, as an example, how Jesus was agonizing in the garden to a point where we know where he sweated drops of blood. He was in such agony, striving. It also means to labor, to endeavor with strenuous zeal to obtain something, to labor fervently, to enter a contest, as to contend in gymnastic games. Takes a lot of practice, a lot of energy, a lot of fervor, zeal. That's how we are to strive to enter and stay on this straight and narrow road. It's going to take a lot of discipline. It's going to take a lot of agonizing. And he told us it would. And he gave it as synonymous to the Lord agonizing even in the garden. That was pretty extreme to what Jesus went through in the garden. That was extreme. But yet we're to use that same tenacity, that same zeal, where I'm staying on the straight and the narrow, this straight path. I'm not going back on that broad way, because ultimately it's going to lead to destruction. And then you stay on that road, and then you get deceived. And then you stand before the Lord one day thinking, "Oh, wonder what street my mansion's on. I bet you it's, I think it's that one, you know, that house. Yep, that's probably mine." And then the Lord says, "Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you." What? What? But Lord, I'm a Christian. I got, you know, I never knew you. And again, underline, get that ingrained up here. Never knew you. To know the Lord is everything in these last days. To know him intimately, personally. You do it as a couple, that's great. But listen, you walk out your own salvation. Everyone is going to have to stand by themselves. Parents, apart from their children, husbands, wives, etc., moms and dads. It says, walk out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You each have to stand before God and answer for your walk. And we're all going to have to give that account. How horrible it would be to think that you're heaven's your home, and then to hear those words from Jesus. Make sure, develop that intimate relationship with him. Spend time with him. Get into a quiet place. It's not so much in hours and in time, but it's in the quality of the time that you spend with him. Know him, know him, know him more than ever before. If you knew him in the beginning, when you first got saved, that first love, that fire, that passion you had, return to that, and then some, especially because he may come anytime now, anytime for the church. It could happen at any time. Amen. Amen. Yeah. Now, you may ask, how do we stay on this narrow path? Well, I wanted to show you some things, staying on the narrow path. You know, just picture this door over here is the path of life. Thank you. Okay. This door over here just represents the path of life, the straight and the narrow. And, yeah. Thank you. Thank you, CUNY. Yeah. And, you know, and you get saved, you come to the Lord, and that's all great, you know, because each of us have a past. We all got a past. We all do. There's nobody exempt. Everybody has a past. Wait till you hear my past, you know. But when you get saved, you are to take your past and throw it in the sea of forgetfulness, have a burial service for your past, and don't keep looking back over there in the rearview mirror of what you used to be, what you used to do, and those friends that keep coming around saying, hey, you know, that's part of my past, and I put it behind me. But what a lot of us do is in our Christian walk, we're walking with the Lord, we get saved, and our past just keeps following us wherever we go. My past, used to drink, used to do drugs, used to fornicate. Hallelujah, Jesus, I'm forgiven, I'm saved. Oh, forgive me my past, you know. And then you slip and do a few things. And in your Christian walk, you're carrying your past around with you. And you haven't learned properly to ditch it, get rid of it, and give it to the Lord. But your past stays with you. And then as you go on in your Christian life, maybe 5 years, 6 years or so, you're going to church, you're doing pretty good, and then offenses start coming your way. You get offended in the church. The pastor offended you. Someone, one of the brothers and sisters offended you. And then you don't deal with that offense, or you leave the church, or you get offended on the outside. Offenses, Jesus said, will come to everybody. Offenses will come because of the word. You know, you don't like the word. Well, I'm offended. You better take it up with God. You better drop that offense. You better not get offended at God. You want him on your side. You need him. He's the one that's going to get you through this. You don't get offended at God. But yet you get offended and you pick up these offenses. And then the first thing you do is offense loves company. It loves buddies. And inside this suitcase, I won't bother opening it up, but there's little suitcases. There's smaller bags. And offenses and has a buddy named bitterness. And it has its cousins that live with it. And the first thing that offense wants to do is share. Bing, bing. Hello, sister. Hi, how are you? Praise the Lord. Everything good? Praise the Lord. Well, I just called you to see how you're doing and just asking you to pray for me. Yes, I'm going through something. And then you share so slyly, so coyly, you know, your offense with them. And then all you need is a little bit of agreement from them. And then it's just like, yeah, that justifies my offense, you know. And you stay in that offense and you fuel it. And then you tend to share it sometimes with others too, need be, you know, if you bump into people, just to make you feel good, just to let you know that I'm justified in what happened to me. Yeah, I can't believe they did that to you, sister. They said that? Why, my goodness, you know? And then you've tainted their ears and contaminated them, and God forbid they start picking up your offense. So in your Christian walk, now, not only are you walking around with your past, but you got all these offenses and bitterness, and it's getting crowded up here, you know. And not only that,
things around with you. And then after that, you got these things attached to you. And then a big whammy comes, unforgiveness. Family member, spouse, your children done something to you that was unforgivable. And you know it and they know it. It was a violation, maybe to your covenant. It was a breaking of trust. You fill in the blanks. And so now you're struggling with unforgiveness, no matter what, who done it, where it is. And you want to release it, and you don't know how. So here you've got all of these things. Now, Keone, you come and help me. So I've got unforgiveness now. And I'm carrying offenses and bitterness. Oh, yeah, I'm in my past, what I used to do. I come to church, pastor's saying, straight and narrow, keep on the straight and narrow, okay?
And it'll keep you further and further. And it's poison. It's actually poison. Unforgiveness, the Lord says, you must forgive them in order to be forgiven for your sins. It's a two-way street. It's not optional. But to drop the charges for these people who have done unforgivable things doesn't mean that what they've done to you wasn't horrible. And was it right? Yes, it was. But yet God will give you the grace to forgive them. So Lord, come to church, struggling with unforgiveness. Go to the altar. Lord, I lay my unforgiveness down. I ask you to deal with my heart. Get rid of all unforgiveness. Wash me clean. Cleanse my heart, Lord.
And now, amen.
To walk on that straight and narrow path God say, take his yoke, take Jesus' yoke, for his yoke is light and easy.
Yes.
And you can stay on that path. But as long as you have all this junk, and there are many more, there are smaller baggage, all this baggage that we carry around with us in life, weighs you down, makes you heavy-hearted, makes you heavy in spirit. Your joy's gone, all of these things. Forfeit all of that. Get rid of it.
Amen.
Not only that, so you can not only just run your race, but you can stay on the path of life, straight and narrow, and keep off the broad road, which leads to destruction. That's the only way. There's only two paths, people. There's only two paths. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way which seems right to a man, and it appears straight before him, but at the end of it is the way of death.